Morning, Grace Church. We don't want to strike out on our first start, right? So it's a great privilege to be here this morning. It may be cloudy outside, but the light of the Lord is shining in here. And thank God and praise the Lord for the testimony of the worship team and the songs they sing. And how marvelous and how wonderful is our Lord to us. So that is a great song. So I'm going to be reading from Scripture this morning. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. You can follow along with me. My age, I'll wear my reading glasses. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So I'd like to open in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're here today to worship you, and we're here today, our minds and hearts open to hear the word of God. And Father, I pray that the words that fall from my lips meet the spiritual needs of each individual here today. We all have our own individual spiritual needs. Some need encouragement. Some need conviction. Some need peace. And some need the joy in their heart. Some need to have hope going forward. So Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would blanket us here, and that each individual would have their spiritual needs met, because you know what those needs are. And we'll thank you and give you praise for it. And all God's people said, amen. So Paul's letter to the Philippians is really somewhat of a tender letter, comparatively speaking. Paul was very grateful to the church. They were well established at Philippi. And he was thankful and grateful for all the support and the prayer and things that he received from the church there. But they were not perfect. No church is. They still had some issues. But let me start in verse 4 where Paul says, rejoice. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. You see, rejoice means joy. It means be cheerful, be happy. So I ask you, how are you going into the new year? Are you going into the new year filled with joy? Are you going into the new year filled with peace? Where do your hopes lie? Are they in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in what you can do, or what others may or could do for you? So Paul starts here by saying, the secret to the peace of God is rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, in the Lord. Now, the word rejoice is used 165 times in my Bible. It is always, almost always, used with rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in our circumstances, not in what the world is doing, but in the Lord. And it's so important to him that he repeats it. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and again I say, rejoice. It's that important. We need to have our eyes on Jesus. We need to be focused on him and the kingdom. And that's where our joy comes from. Rejoice is used 54 times alone in the book of Psalms. And it's almost exclusively used with the joy in the Lord. They go together. Your joy is in the Lord, not in the circumstances or in what the world has to offer, which is mostly hopelessness and sorrow. So let me ask a question. Are joy and happiness one and the same thing? You may ask folks that you work with, your coworkers, your family members, your community, if you would walk up to people on the street and ask them, are joy and happiness one and the same thing? And you'd probably get some people pondering, they'd probably say, well, yeah, they seem the same thing to me, but they're not. Happiness and joy are not the same thing, but they are often confused, even amongst Christians at times. See, joy and happiness are not the same because your happiness depends on your circumstances, and joy depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ and how close you are walking with him. That's a critical difference in our thinking. And let me just draw an analogy, if I will. We're all familiar, most of us are familiar with the House of Cards. For the younger folks, some of you might prefer Jenga. I'm not too familiar with that, but I think it's similar. So the House of Cards is where you take the playing cards and you kind of build that structure, and it stays together amazingly. Those are like our circumstances. We don't really control it all, but that's your happiness. That's what happiness is. But you don't control them all. The world has some control, others have control, and you may have some control about it. And life happens and things come along, and somebody comes along and pulls a card out. And it may be that a whole house of cards come tumbling down. That's what your happiness is dependent upon, your circumstances. That's the tower of circumstances. You don't control it all. You may have brief moments of great happiness in that, but there's a lot of sadness in life. There's many times we become disappointed, disillusioned, and we have to recognize that that's our happiness. That's not our joy. You see, joy is a state of mind. It's a state of being. It's different from happiness. Joy is measured by what we have been given. That's important to hear. Joy is measured by what we have been given. As Christians, we've been given something that cannot be taken away. We have joy because of the grace of Jesus Christ that lives in us. We can rejoice no matter what our circumstances are because our focus is on him and what he's given us. No matter what our circumstances. Have you ever known someone who is always a victim, always negative, always complaining? I think we all have. We know someone like that. It's because they're focused on that house of cards. Their happiness depends upon it, but they don't control it. They don't have the joy because they're not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. They play the victim. They're either blaming someone or something. Their focus is on their circumstances and the house of cards. You might hear them singing some songs that we're familiar with. One title would be like, I've got the slow cashier blues. Or, someone else cut me off in traffic again. You can get caught up in that and you can become negative. And that's what your focus is on. You'd be grumbling, complaining. We know people like that. So the choice is rejoicing and praising. Rejoicing and praising what we have in the Lord versus complaining about our circumstances. We all need to be on guard for that. The choice is rejoicing. You see, Satan wants to conform us. He wants us to be focused on that house of circumstances. He wants us to conform us to the world. It's sin, it's lusts, it's pride. That's what he wants. He wants to draw you away from your joy. And he wants you focused on that house of cards, your circumstances, if you will. But God wants to transform our hearts and our minds so that we can live daily with an attitude of gratitude, rejoicing and praising him. There's always joy to be found in the Lord. I want to quote Isaiah 61:10 to you. You can turn there if you like, or I will read it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, the Word of God says. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Wow, that's something to be rejoicing about and joy, full of joy with. Think about that for a minute, if you will. Clothed with the robe of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in it. That's how God sees us. What does the Word of God say about our own righteousness in the flesh? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. There are none righteous, no, not one. That's the righteousness that we bring to the table. For those who don't have Christ, that's what they have. And I'm thankful that I can stand up here and I don't have a robe that's filthy rags, but I have the righteousness of Christ imputed into me. It's nothing that we can do. We can never present ourselves as righteous in the eyes of the Lord. That's why he went to the cross for us. That's why he died for us. That's why he shed his blood so that we can have redemption and be reconciled to Almighty God. That's something to shout about. When we remember that in our circumstances, we can take our eyes off that house of cards and put our eyes on Jesus. And we can remind ourselves, yes, things aren't really good right now. Somebody pulled a card out that I didn't have control over, and that house of cards came down. But I'm going to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the first key to the peace of God. You see, the key to the peace of God, remaining full of joy by continually rejoicing in him. Then he says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We've been hearing sermons from Pastor Jeff for several weeks about the Lord is at hand. He's coming back. He's coming back again. So let your moderation here, the word moderation speaks to gentleness and kindness. And why does he say that here? Because he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. So we are the light of the Lord. His light shines through us. Are folks around you seeing the light of the Lord in what we do, in our conduct, our character, and our conversation? Conduct being our behavior, character being our morals. Conversation being in the words we say. Do they see the light of the Lord through us? That's what he's saying. That drives you toward the peace of God. We are the light of the world, so his light shines through us, and others see it in the way we, in what I'll call the three C's, our conduct, our character, and our conversation. People in our circle of influence, people we deal with at work, people we deal with in life can see that light through us. That is why Paul can say in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Being anxious for nothing, what does that require? It requires trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Give your anxieties to him. He's saying that's a key to the peace of God. If you wallow in your anxieties, you'll be like the folks we talked about earlier that are always complaining about their circumstances and taking their eyes off the Lord. Being anxious about nothing requires that trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I've thought about that many times. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? In every circumstance, good and bad. Trust him. He rules in our circumstances. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance here talks about the assurance, the confident expectation of our salvation. The evidence speaks of the proof of the word of God, the proof of our faith, the proof of our reward. In a court of law, proof is used to either convict or acquit someone. But that's our proof. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Not happy with your circumstances? Talk to God who always listens. Give him your anxieties and trust him. We have him to speak to trust, and he rules in all of our circumstances. That's the third key to the peace of God. And then what happens when you rejoice in the Lord always and let others see the light of the Lord in you, your moderation, your three C's, if you will, and actually and fully give your anxieties to Jesus Christ? Well, Paul answers that in verse 7. And I'll read verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as a result, and the peace of God, or thusly the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. The word shall there denotes a promise. It doesn't say it should. You should have the peace of God. You may have the peace of God if you do this, that, and the other thing. It says you shall have the peace of God. That's the keys to the peace of God. So peace. The peace of God. What is peace? How do we define peace? You see, I define it this way. Peace is a state of tranquility or quietness of spirit. It transcends circumstances. And most of Paul's letters begin with the words, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost all his epistles. The Greek word here for peace used is eirene. It means literally peace. It means quietness. It means rest. And we have our rest in the Lord. Now, the world has a different view of peace. My Oxford Dictionary defines peace as freedom or cessation of war and speaks of civil order and justices. Well, how successful has the world been at attaining peace? Has the world ever been at peace? It doesn't seem like it. But actually, the answer is yes, but not a normal state for the world. You see, in the 3,400-plus years of history, of humanity, we've been at peace for approximately 268 years. That's about 8% of recorded history. Not very much. And in the 20th century alone, 108 million souls have been lost in wars. And that doesn't address the destruction, the upheaval, the displacement, the injuries, the maiming, the prostitution, the rape, all those bad things that happen with war. So that's what the world is a lot of the time. So the world defines peace quite differently. How successful has the world been at attaining peace? Not very good. No wonder there's so much anxiety in the world, everything we have. Well, we all have anxieties in our life, too, because of sin, difficulties in our own life. We may have sin in our own life that we have to deal with. Maybe sin of others that affect us, that cause us difficulties. But Paul uses shall in verse 7. That denotes a promise, a sure thing. And I've heard it put this way. The peace of God, the innermost tranquility caused by contact with him, breathed by his spirit into ours, shall safeguard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. God gives us peace through his Holy Spirit. That is his promise. John 14:27, Jesus speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit's indwelling of believers. His very words, peace, he says, I will give you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And as a result of that peace that you have in Christ, let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The peace is there. He wants to give it to you. He is a God of peace. And he wants to share that peace with you in your hearts and your minds. You see, peace, as we see it in Scripture, is a gift from God and is consistent with the character It is consistent with his and congruent with his character because it's who he is. He's got that, he is the God of peace, and he wants to share that with you. That is why God is frequently referred to in Scripture, as well as here, as the God of peace. You see it repeatedly. Folks, Jesus wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants it with you. He wants it with me. He will bear your burdens and give you peace to your hearts and your minds. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I want to share a story with you that means a lot to me. In the 1820s, there was a woman named Charlotte. I was not here, by the way. Regardless of what Nick says, I was not here. He has made comments to that before when we discuss history. So in the 1820s, there was a woman named Charlotte Elliott. She was from Brighton, England, and she was from England, and she was in poor health. She did not have very good health, and she was disabled. And that disability and her health hardened her heart over time, made her bitter. She was heard to mutter on more than one occasion, "If God loved me, he wouldn't have treated me this way." Have we ever heard anybody speak like that? I know I have. "If God loved me, he wouldn't have treated me this way." Well, there was a Swiss minister that was hoping to help her. His name was Dr. Caesar Millan. He visited the Elliots in May of 1822. And over dinner with the family, Charlotte lost her temper, and she railed against God and her family in a violent outburst. Her family was so embarrassed, they got up and left, leaving her alone with Dr. Millan. And as they sat alone, he asked her, "You are tired of yourself, aren't you? You are holding on to your hate and your anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful." She snapped back to Dr. Millan, "What is your cure?" To which Dr. Millan replied, "The very faith that you are trying to despise. The very faith that you are trying to despise." They continued to talk, and Charlotte began to soften. And she asked Dr. Millan, "If I wanted to become a Christian and possess the peace and joy that you possess, what would I do?" And he said to her, "I would come to God just as I am. And I would come with all your fightings and your fears, your hates and your loves, your pride and your shame." And that's basically how all of us come to God in the moment of salvation. And she replied, "I would come to God just as I am. Is that right?" Well, Charlotte did come just as she was, and her heart was changed that day. And as time passed, she found and claimed a special verse that she claimed for herself. John 6:37. It was special to her. "He who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He that comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Years later, her brother, who was Reverend Henry Elliott, was raising funds for a school for the children of poor clergymen. Charlotte wrote a poem, and it was printed and sold across England. And there was a leaflet with it, and that leaflet said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And underneath was Charlotte's poem, which has since become one of the most beloved and famous invitational hymns in history. You see, Charlotte lived to be 82. And she wrote about 150 hymns, though she was never in good health. She never enjoyed good health. As her loved ones sifted through her papers after her death, they found over 1,000 letters that people had sent her, expressing their gratitude for the way that this hymn had impacted their lives. That hymn, you may have guessed, is "Just As I Am." We're familiar with it. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. A great, great invitational song. You see, Charlotte found joy and peace in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. Her circumstances, they didn't change so much. The house of cards, if you will. But now she had peace and joy because she was focused on Jesus Christ. That's where our joy and peace comes from. It doesn't come from the house of cards, our circumstances. So I want to share that story with you because I think it's impactful. Listen, we need to understand one thing. The closer we draw to God, the more peace we're going to have. The closer we come to God, the more peace you will enjoy. If you're standing on the fringe of your salvation, you come to church on Sunday, you may attend some function during the week, but you need to be doing more than that. You need to be spending time in prayer with God. You need to be talking with Him. You need to be a quiet time with Him. You need to be communion with Him. You need to take the time to listen to Him in quiet and hear Him speak to you. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to meditate on His Word day and night. Now, that's hard to do, but when you get in situations, you meditate on God's Word. The Holy Spirit will bring the verse to you that helps you in that particular situation. So, the closer we draw to Him, the more peace we can enjoy. That's an important and critical thought. So notice then that Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace shall be with you. Are you seeking to grow closer to the Lord? The closer you draw to Him, the more peace you will enjoy. So recapping those two things, joy, rejoicing in the Lord, eyes focused on Him and on the gifts we have been given, those garments of salvation, that robe of righteousness that we wear in Jesus Christ, not of our own work, not of our flesh, because there will be people who never knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may have had carnal knowledge, but they may not have known Jesus Christ as Savior. When they go to the judgment seat, they'll be saying, "Look at what we've done. Look at what we've done in your name, Lord. Look at the good works we've done. It's all in the flesh." And the Lord will look at them and say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." You see, when He looks at them and they present themselves as righteous in the flesh, He sees a robe of filthy rags. But when He looks at a Christian, when He looks at someone who gave their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, surrendered, recognized their sin, He sees that robe of righteousness that's imputed unto us through Jesus Christ and believing in Him. That's the closer we draw to Him, the more peace we'll enjoy. I'd like to read Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 13, because this kind of brings the three together. "Now the God of hope," oh wait, we just heard that He was the God of peace. Now He's the God of hope. He's both. And He's called the God of hope repeatedly in the Word of God. He's called the God of peace. That's who He is to us. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope here refers to the joyful and confident expectation of our salvation. Hebrews 11:1 again, "Faith is the assurance," I'll use that word, "of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The promise of God is our hope and a joyful and confident expectation of our eternal salvation. Speaking of joyful and confident expectation, whenever I think of the promises of God, my mind always goes to the book of John, chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Christ just said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, one of the seven I ams of the book of John. And he's talking in that vein when he says, these are my sheep. I know them and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Talk about a promise from God. He uses the word shall. They shall never perish. If you're in Christ, you shall never perish. Now that's confident expectation. You see, the basis for the believer's hope is in God himself. In verse 13, Paul begins with now the God of hope fill you. It's a wonderful reminder that the source of our hope is God himself. The world is full of hopelessness and despair. Paul prays that believers like you and me will continue to draw from a well of hope that will never run dry. Thanks be to God for that. Next in verse 13, Paul prays that the God of hope would fill them. Fill them with what? Joy and hope. Joy and peace. When we focus on Jesus Christ and our relationship with him and draw close to him, he'll fill us full of joy and peace. And that's what we want in the new year. So hope is connected to the qualities of joy and peace. In other words, hope generates joy and peace in the hearts and minds, even in the face of adversity and affliction. Charlotte Elliott found that out. She still had poor health. She still had that house of cards. But she didn't focus on that anymore. She found joy and peace because she focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I invite the worship team back up to the stage, let me try to tie this together. Joy is not a feeling or a fleeting happiness derived from favorable circumstances. Rather, it is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Almighty God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peace is not the absence of conflict, nor is it a subjective feeling. To the contrary, peace denotes the notion of positive blessing produced by having the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the combination of hope, joy, and peace forms a spiritual triad, if you will. You see, that combination forms that spiritual triad. It sustains and empowers believers who have those three. Hope inspires confidence, and that in turn produces joy and peace as we find the rest of our rest in the unwavering, unconditional love and the eternal promises of Almighty God. So I ask you, are you looking for joy in the new year? Are you looking for peace? Where do your hopes lie? For the Christians, our hope comes from God, the God of hope and the God of peace. And it all comes through having a right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you're not a Christian, you have no lasting joy. You have no lasting peace. Your hope is dependent upon your house of cards. Jesus came into this world to die for you and me and paid our sin debt we owe, and he paid it in full. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We heard the promise of John 10, 27 and 28, that his sheep will have eternal life and shall never perish. You can have your sins and guilt forgiven and know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Right now, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you, if there be anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that you don't ignore that, because we don't know if there's a tomorrow. Don't put that decision off today, because we're not promised a tomorrow. The Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's no promise that we have tomorrow. So if you're feeling burdened by your sin, if you're feeling burdened by your guilt, you can come to the cross. You can come to Jesus Christ. He will forgive you for your sins. Confess your sins, repent of them, and be born again. But I implore you, Won't you confess to him and acknowledge that you were lost and headed for spiritual separation from Almighty God? So we heard about the keys to peace today. We heard about the three keys, being rejoicing in the Lord. Our focus is on him. Let your moderation, your light that shines through you, the light of Jesus, be seen by others, and being anxious for nothing, but giving your burdens and your anxieties to the Lord. So I thank you for that. And pray that if there be souls here who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will come to that decision today, because that decision determines your destiny for all eternity. And no decision is a decision in itself to not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't make that mistake. Too many people say, I'll deal with it later, and then they never deal with it, and they get lost for eternity. So let's pray. Father,